Good morning. You can take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, as Carmen said, we've been looking at the subject of everlasting life, eternal life, everlasting salvation for the last several weeks, and we're going to continue along this subject this morning. And he also said that God doesn't mind us mixing up things. And I immediately thought of chicken parm and spaghetti. A little chicken and a little spaghetti. That's how my mind works. Part one of this teaching, we saw that in the Old Testament, man's salvation came by obedience and godly works. We also saw that man could lose his salvation if he sinned. He could actually lose his Holy Spirit. We learned that Holy Spirit was given upon man's conditional obedience and continual response to God's word. We saw that Pentecost came, and when it came, we witnessed a change in the administrations. And with this change, we saw that the rules changed for receiving salvation. Salvation was no longer dependent on works and obedience, but through a recognition of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ had accomplished on our behalf. We observed the change from a Lord-servant relationship in the Old Testament to a father-child relationship in the New Testament. We saw a change from a Jew and a Gentile in the Old Testament and Gospels to one in Christ. We saw that once again, the rules will return of the Old Testament when this administration ends and the book of Revelation begins. Once more, there will be two people, Jew and Gentile. And once more, there will be a salvation based on works and obedience. We learned about a righteousness that we have accomplished without the law, based on the faith of Jesus Christ alone in this day and in this time. A salvation born within by seed, incorruptible, producing permanent salvation. And then we looked at some Greek words that were only used in the church epistles to show the permanency of our salvation. And we understood the reason why God chose to use the word adoption in the book of Romans. When we got to part two of this teaching, we saw that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive it as seed. It's part of the nature of God that's born within us by imperishable seed. We learned that we were sealed, that our Holy Spirit cannot get out, it cannot escape, it will not evaporate, it's permanent. We saw that we are a new creation in Christ. The spiritual seed of God is born within us when we accepted Christ. When someone is born again, they are born of God's seed in this day and in this time, and it's an imperishable, it's an immortal seed. No birth like this occurs in the Old Testament or in the Gospels. And we looked at the word in the Greek for creation, and we saw that we were a new creation in Christ. Like any birth, the seed of the Father has the nature of the Father, which then becomes the nature of the child. No Jew or Gentile was ever said to be partakers of the nature of God. Not even the great men of old. None of the prophets, not Moses, not David, not Samson, none of them. Christians, we learned, are called saints. They're called holy ones. And we are called saints or holy ones because we have the nature of God born within us by spiritual seed. That was not the case in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament and in the Gospels, no one was ever sealed with the Holy Spirit. No one was ever referred to as a saint unless he obeyed the word of God and continued to live a godly lifestyle. Not so with us. In the Old Testament, they had spirit upon them, but no one is ever said to have spirit within. No one is ever said to be born of the Spirit. No one is ever said to be sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit upon them could be taken away if they were disobedient. We saw that Jesus promised another Comforter called the Holy Spirit, and that this Holy Spirit would abide with us forever. And we learned about this in the Gospel of John. Remember that. And we saw that we were sealed with this promised Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in Ephesians 1:13. Now we're going to continue to look at salvation as it was given to us on the basis of what Jesus Christ accomplished out of our believing. And the next point that I want to show you is that the salvation we have is guaranteed. Is guaranteed. Now, just about everybody has some sort of a guarantee. And people have a guarantee to prove to you that they are worthy, that they are honorable, that they can be trusted. For years and years and years, I bought Craftsman tools, and pretty much that's all I would buy. And the exclusive distributor of Craftsman tools was Sears and Roebuck. Now, Sears and Roebuck have been around for a billion years. We all grew up with Sears and Roebuck, and if you were like me, you used to get that fat catalog around Christmas time. And then you go through the catalog and you pick out all these toys that you know you never would get. You could buy a house out of that catalog. Did you know that? That's the truth. You could buy a car out of that catalog. You could buy anything out of that catalog. That catalog had everything. But one of the sections of the catalog was the Craftsman tools. And the big deal with Craftsman tools is they were guaranteed for life. So you could buy a Craftsman tool, and no matter if you broke it, how you broke it, whatever you broke it, you went back, no questions asked, they replaced the tool. Well, around the 80s or 90s, they changed their guarantee. And they changed it from, we're going to replace this tool with no questions asked to, well, if there's a chance we can repair this tool, we're just going to repair it, or we're going to give you a repair tool. So they downgraded the guarantee a little bit. Now, you still were able to get another tool, but that other tool wasn't brand new. That other tool may have been 10 years old and rebuilt. Most people didn't squawk about it. Well, then came the news, we're going to close the Sears and Roebuck, right? And so I think Lowe's now has bought the rights to Craftsman, and they're supposed to continue to guarantee. But sooner or later, that guarantee is going to fall by the wayside. What happened when Sears and Roebuck fell by the wayside? You see, because of the laws, they had to purchase the guarantee, I guess, Lowe's. But the point about guarantees with men is you can take it or leave it. The guarantee is as good as the word of the man. The guarantee is as good as the company backing it. And what if the company goes out of business? Your guarantee goes out of business. That's what happens. See? What you have to understand is that little by little, the adversary over the last 50 years that I've seen, 40 years, let me put it to you that way, 40 years that I've seen, he's been chipping away little by little by little at God's word in your life, in my life, in our lives. And what used to be, thus saith the Lord, and we can say with all authority and stand on until we die, throughout the years has become fogged in our minds, and in some cases downright perverted and then changed. We have to get back to the place where we believe the Bible. We have to get back to the place where if God says it, that means it, that settles it. We have to get back to the place, and this is a safe place, where we can say with all assurity that you know that you know that you know that you know, that you're absolutely positive. This is what the Word says, and no one can take it away from you. And simply stated, man has a problem with God's integrity. Because man cannot tell the truth, because man cannot stand on the truth, because man has 37 versions and always updates and adds addendums to the truth, they look and read that into God. God is not like that. God is very decisive, calculated, honest, and faithful. And if he changes something, he'll tell you he changed it, and he'll tell you why he changed it. God is as good as his word. So if God guarantees you something, you want to know something, you can go to the bank on that. You can go to the bank on it. Well, you're in Ephesians. The New Revised Standard reads of chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of whose salvation?
Your salvation.
And had believed in him, were marked off with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that we are sealed with is our guarantee of everlasting life. And because we cannot lose the Holy Spirit, it also guarantees us an eternal future with Christ in the kingdom to come. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 11, please. There's a record in 1 Samuel chapter 11 that shows you what happens when people don't have something to believe in. It shows you what happens when people turn to cowards, when people put up with being pushed around, when people put up with being lied to, with being intimidated. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, then the Nahash the Amorite came up, 1 Samuel 11:1, and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Amorite answered, and this is what he said, on one condition I'll make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. That was the deal. Now, how would you like to be one of those group to come in? And in order for you to be in covenant with this group, you got to stand there and have someone come up either with a knife or something that's sharp or something that's hot and put it in your right eye and poke it out. Now, nobody wants to go through that in this day and time when we can get anesthesia, right? Let alone in that day and time. Verse 3 says, and the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out unto what? There you go. That's a coward. Okay? That's what they were willing to do. They were willing to be oppressed. They were willing to be intimidated. They were willing to be cowered just so they could live. That's the way it gets. I probably would have stabbed the guy in his throat right then and there and said, we're going to fight, let's fight. Or if we're going to go, let's go with our boots out. But I'll be damned if somebody's going to look at me and every time they see me, reproach Israel, reproach me, reproach my God and say, look, there are slaves. Here's our mark upon them. Does that build strength and honor and pride and boldness in your life? No. And see, that's the way it always is with terrorism and people who want to terrorize you and people who want to intimidate you. They want to deconstruct you morally. They want to make you less than a human. They want to make you like a dog, like a worm. And they want you to think that way. And once you begin to think that way, guess what? You got a problem because you're not too far away from acting that way. See? Then the messengers, verse 4, of Gibeah of Saul, messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, and they told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voice and said, let's go kick those SOB's tail. No. What happened? They cried. How would you like to, is the Super Bowl today, somebody said? Is that true? Okay. How would you like to be losing the game? And I don't know. I don't even know who's playing. At halftime, go in and give a pep talk to the team so you can come out the second half and win. And when you're done your pep talk, your team cries. You would get fired as the coach, right? You're not a very good motivational speaker. They wept. And behold, Saul came out after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, you know who this is? This is the king. He said, what aileth the people and why are they weeping? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these things, and his anger was kindled greatly. Saul was not always a bad guy, which in a lot of ways makes the story more sad, because when Saul stood on God's word, when Saul was empowered by the Spirit, he did great things. But it just goes to show you that even good guys that do great things, if they don't keep their head straight, can turn out to be bad. He took a yoke of oxen, verse 7, he hewed it in pieces, and he sent it throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done as unto this oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with what? See? He gathered him an army. What did they call that when you had to go in the army? Drafted you. He drafted him an army. Now, in our country, when you got drafted, and you didn't go, you got whatever. But in this time, if you got drafted and you didn't go, you know what happened? Ginsu. That's what happened. So he didn't really give you much of a chance to fight, did he? And that's what he did. And they kicked butt. There is a Spirit of God. There's it working in a man of God, working for God and for God's people, and he didn't let them guys intimidate God's people. But when you get to chapter 16, and you get to verse 14, things transpire between those two. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. They're sad words to read. A man who was once on fire for God, doing the right things from God, lost the Spirit of God. You know why? Because there was no guarantee in the Old Testament that you could keep your spirit until you die. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 says, now he, verse 5, that had wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The English Standard Version translates this, who has given unto us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit. God gave us a Spirit as a guarantee. The NIV translates it, has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What is to come? The Spirit that God gives you, this Spirit that Jesus Christ said will abide with you forever, according to the Gospel of John, is God's guarantee. It is His promise. It is His solemn word to you of what you have now and what you have in the future. And God's word is as good as God. You see, if you had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, He never guaranteed your salvation. No one was guaranteed salvation. There are no verses in the Old Testament and in the Gospels that document this. Why? Because in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, you could lose Holy Spirit if you were one of the lucky ones to have it placed upon you. The Greek word translated earnest in the King James Version and translated guarantee in the English Standard Version was originally a Phoenician term, and it was a Phoenician word that was used in their trading. This word Arabon. A-R-R-A-B-O-N, Arabon, was used when a down payment or a pledge would be given of the, and it, what that would indicate that the full amount would follow when they came to pick it up. Understand? It was a pledge. It was a deposit. It was something you gave to guarantee you were coming back to get it. For us, Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's God's pledge. It's His promise to fulfill all that is to come in the future. Things to come, like our glorified new bodies, fashioned like Jesus Christ, like our everlasting life will live out, like living and serving in the coming kingdom. Holy Spirit guarantees you this. It's His promise. It's His word that this is what you have. It's a promise of no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, and so much, much more that God promises us and He gives us His word on it. And because Holy Spirit is the very nature of God born inside of each believer by imperishable seed, Holy Spirit guarantees the believer's salvation. It guarantees it. God is as good as His word. Therefore, our guarantee of everlasting life is as good as God. Now, that's something to be comforting about, right? The new birth spirit guarantees that nothing will be able to separate us ever again from God's love. Nothing. Because we are God's children, we are guaranteed that we will be taken into heaven at the gathering, at the rapture. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans asks the question, who, if God be for us, who can be against us? See, that's a dumb question to ask because it answers itself. See? If God is for you, who can be against you? Then if God gave you eternal life, if He gave you everlasting life, let me ask you this. Who's going to take it away? Nobody. See how silly that is? Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us, 8:35, from the love of Christ? Then Paul turns around and says, okay, let me give you some examples. Shall tribulation separate us? Shall distress? How about if you get persecuted? Well, how about famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted for as sheep as the slaughter. Nope, that's not what's going to happen. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am completely convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angel, principality, power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor things to come, future, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You believe that verse? I believe it. I believe it. You know what it means? He couldn't list all of the things, or Romans would go out through the book of Revelation. He just gave you a little bit. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And where is Christ at? He's in you, right? Now, how silly is it for a man to stand and tell you something directly opposite of what God just got done saying? Okay? So we got a court of law, or we got a debate club. We got God behind this lectern, and we got man over in that lectern. The reason why you can't see that lectern, because that's how puny man is. And he's got this big megaphone, and he's yelled at the top of his voice, yeah, but, God just said nothing. Who are you going to believe? Man can beat his chest all he wants. Man can threaten to put your right eye out all he wants. And the only way he's going to put your right eye out is if you stand up and let him. That's what's going to happen. And believe you me, they'll be glad to put your right eye out if you do not have what it takes to stand against that garbage, or a leader to spearhead it, to gather the people under the banner of God and say, this isn't going to happen.
The Bible Expository Commentary gives a little blip on this particular verse, and I'm going to read it to you. Quote, talking about Romans 38, 37 and 38, he gives us power to conquer, Romans 8, 37. We are more than conquerors. Literally, the way the Greek reads, we are super conquerors through Christ or through Jesus Christ. He gives us victory and more victory. We need not fear life or death, things present or things to come, because Jesus Christ loves us and gives us the victory. This is not a promise with conditions attached. If you do this, God will do that. This is security in Christ. It's an established fact. And when we claim it for ourselves because we are in Christ, nothing can separate you from His love. Believe it and rejoice in it. A review of this wonderful chapter shows that Christians are completely victorious. We are free from judgment because Christ died for us and we have His righteousness. We are free from defeat because Christ lives in us, and by His Holy Spirit we share in His life. We are free from discouragement because Christ is coming for us, and we shall share in His glory. We are free from fear because Christ intercedes for us, and we cannot be separated from His love. No condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, no separation. If God be for us, who can be against us? End quote. Isn't that remarkable? It's the truth. This isn't Nick. It isn't just one or two ministers, I think. This is the truth. It's the Word of God. A careful study of the Old Testament and the Gospels will show that there are no verses that say a believer will never be able to be separated from God's love. Look at Psalm 44, please. And again, we're contrasting salvation that was available throughout the ages and in the future with the salvation that we have today in the Grace Administration. We're contrasting a salvation that was available through works and obedience with a salvation that is available through believing and grace. Psalm 44, verse 20 says, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or if we stretched out our hands unto a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of our hearts. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Where do we read that at? Yeah, but there's a change now from what we're going to read here and what we read in Romans. Let's go on. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off what?
Forever.
Forever. You see? Because they knew it was available for them to be cast off, and not only cast off, but to cast off for what? Forever. Not so in our day and in our time. Everlasting is what?
Everlasting.
It's everlasting. God doesn't cast us off anymore. If anything, we cast ourselves away from His presence by disobedience, but we're still born of His seed and have His seed and have His divine nature inside of us. In the Old Testament, the Lord-servant relationship prevailed. The covenant relationship prevailed. God's righteousness required Him to turn from His people when they turned from Him. However, today, this same righteousness requires Him to honor His father-child relationship in the grace administration. God is just. He cast him out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because he's just. Did he want to? Nope. But that's what he said. And if he didn't do it, he'd be a what? Sure. And worse than that, the way the tree of life would have been in damage, or tree of the knowledge of good and evil would have been compromised. We are in God's family. And at no time before did mankind ever enjoy such a unique and blessed relationship with our Heavenly Father. In summary, this is what we have learned today. The Holy Spirit that we are sealed with is our guarantee of everlasting life. And because we cannot lose Holy Spirit, it guarantees us an eternal future with Jesus Christ. We saw that Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not guarantee their salvation. There were no verses in the Old Testament and in the Gospels that state Holy Spirit guarantees your salvation. The reason why this is because Holy Spirit could be removed in the Old Testament. It was not born within by seed. We saw that the Greek word translated earnest in the King James and translated guaranteed in the English Standard Version was originally a Phoenician word used in trading. It represented a down payment or a pledge of the full amount that was to follow. Holy Spirit is our down payment. It's God's pledge. It's His promise of all that is to come in the future. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit promises us that we'll be in those ages to come, that God's going to show us all these wonderful things. Because the Holy Spirit is the very nature of God, and it's born inside of every believer by imperishable seed, Holy Spirit guarantees the believer's salvation. God is as good as His word. Therefore, our guarantee of everlasting life is as good as God. Holy Spirit guarantees that nothing shall ever separate us from God's love. There are no verses in the Old Testament and Gospels that show a believer what ever not to be able to be separated from God's love. No verses guarantee that in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. You saw plenty of men that turned their back on God and they were separated. In the Old Testament, the Lord-servant relationship, God's righteousness, under that, God's righteousness required Him to turn from those people when they turned from Him. But it's the same righteousness that requires Him to honor His father-child relationship in the New Testament grace administration. Okay? Okay. Now listen. For 3 weeks, I've taught you about everlasting life. For 3 weeks, I taught you about eternal life. And I could teach for another 2 months on the subject. Okay? Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Verse 11 says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." 2:23 says, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am He that searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give to everyone according to your works." Revelation 3:4 says, "If you have not defiled your garments, then you can walk with me in white, for you are worthy." Revelation 3:5 says, "He that overcometh shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess him before my Father and the angels." Revelation 3:16 says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Now listen. 7 times in 2 chapters, God uses the word overcome in the book of Revelation to indicate the results of the works, thus qualifying the individual to receive the promise. You do this, you'll receive that. You do this, you'll get this. You do so-and-so and overcome, this is what you'll be rewarded with. 7 times, He talks about if you overcome, you'll have access to the tree of life. If you overcome, you won't be hurt at a second death. If you overcome, you'll get to eat of the hidden manna. If you overcome, you'll have power over the nations. If you overcome, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. If you overcome, you'll receive white garments, and I'll confess your name before God. If you overcome, you'll have God's name written on you. If you overcome, you'll be able to sit with Christ. And yet, all of these promises that I've just read, all of these questions, all of these conditions that I've just read, are given to you and available to you right now in Christ by grace. By grace. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Overcome, overcome, overcome. That's a gospel of works, people. That's not a gospel of grace. It's a different gospel. It's a different administration. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, what's it say? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now let's clarify it. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of what? God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Then the Bible says you have what? Overcome. You have already overcome in who? Christ. Same guy. Same guy that wrote the book of Revelation wrote this book. Right? So you can't say he misunderstood what the John of Revelation was saying because he wasn't acquainted with his style of writing, can you? You can't say that the John of the Gospel of John that says he's going to give you a spirit, a comforter, the Holy Spirit that's going to abide with you forever, didn't understand what he was writing, can you? Same guy wrote the book. What's the answer? Different administrations. He wrote what God told him to write. You understand? And yes, for all you Greek scholars, it's the same Greek word in nikeia, in all 10 occurrences, 3 in 1 John and the 7 in the book of Revelation. Same word. Could it be any clearer? Could it be any simpler? Anyone with the brain the size of a tuna fish can see that Revelation is not addressing the church of grace. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The things I just read to you can separate you. Not only separate you, downright kill you. Spew you out of his mouth. Well, what are you going to believe? Nothing can separate you. Now I'm reading you something different. What are you going to believe? You see, you could believe both, but you have to understand to whom it's written, what administration, what group of people it's talking about. We have already overcome in Christ, according to 1 John. We are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ, according to Ephesians. We don't have to do nothing to overcome so we can sit at the throne of God and of Christ. We're already there. We already have everlasting life. All who've called on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. God has already guaranteed our eternal life. Remember, we just learned about we have a guarantee. We are children of the Most High God by incorruptible seed born within. We have the very nature of God, etc., 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 etc. But then when we get to a verse or two verses that say something different because somebody wants to teach you that it's written to the church, now we're all screwed up. And you know what? I understand why the average person gets confused and disheartened and closes the book when he gets to the book of Revelation. I understand that. I understand why you were taught it's not written to you. And so we ignored it. But for the most part, as wonderful as that statement is, the wonderful man of God that taught us the word of God did not have 9 lives like a cat so he could spend his time all over the place. He taught us what was important to us. And his goal was that we would take what he taught us and then we would go farther.
And that's why now we can understand the book of Revelation. You understand? Because we are able to go farther based on our foundation of truth. Look, nothing can separate you means what? Nothing can separate you. We are God's family. And at no time before did mankind ever enjoy such a unique and a blessed relationship with the Father. And again, all the praise and all the honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ for being a complete and loving Savior and for what He accomplished on our behalf and given to us by grace because we believed. Is it too much to ask of you to just take God at His word? Is that too much to ask? Ask any child, what does the word everlasting mean? And you know what they'll say? Long time, forever, never ending, etc., etc. A child. Ask the same question to some PhDs and some clergy, and you know how they'll answer? Yeah, but. So who do you want to be? You want to be like a child, or you want to be like a PhD? I know what I want to be like. I act like that. God hides those things from smart people, and He reveals them to what? Children who have little baby hearts. You know why? Because children, what are you making a big deal for? It means a long time. It means it doesn't stop. It's that simple. God is as good as His word. And you can place your trust, your very life, with complete and absolute confidence, knowing that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it's finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. Church, you have everlasting life. Be thankful for that. And all what the promises entail in the future are yours because of Jesus Christ, because He didn't miss one jot or one tittle when it came to your eternal salvation. Amen?